Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning for the assurance. Lord, just a reminder, just through this song, Lord, maybe new to many of our hearts and our ears, but Father, just a powerful declaration that what was true when we first met you is still true today, that you, seeing us as we were, lost in our sin, separated from you in this world, without life and without hope, you were not content to leave us in that place, but you sent us your Son. You sent Jesus Christ to live the perfect life we could never live, to die the sacrificial death that we deserved to die, to rise from the dead and to offer us this free gift of salvation, of new eternal life, Father. And now that so many of us here this morning, we've received that free gift of salvation, Lord, we find that the same thing holds. You are not content to leave us as we are. Father, you see where we are this morning. You know us. Lord, your word says that there's nowhere in all of creation, all of time and space where we can flee from your Spirit, where we can hide from your eyes. You see us as we are. You know us as we are. And then you say, but by my Spirit, I'm going to change you, and I'm going to grow you, and I'm going to comfort you, and I'm going to heal you. Father, thank you that it really is true that when your Holy Spirit moves, things begin to change within us and among us. Father, I'm reminded just as we're singing that song of the first time that happened in such a dramatic way in your word. In Acts chapter 2, it says, on the day of Pentecost, when all your people had come together in one place, suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting, and not one person was left unchanged. Father, in fact, that passage goes on to tell us that those who were in that moment filled with the Holy Spirit almost immediately went out and they began to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. You moved and it took away their fears. You moved and it took away the inhibition. And they went out and said, we've got such good news, we can't keep it to ourselves. Father, we need to be like that. Father, many of us in our hearts, we want to be like that. And yet we forget that the Spirit of the living God lives within us. And so we don't. Father, we're here to be reminded today of who you are. We're here to be reminded of the good news of salvation. We're here to be challenged and encouraged, Lord, not by a preacher and not by a worship team, but by the proclamation of the good news. And Father, I pray that as we have just sung, that song would be our prayer, that we would say, Lord Jesus, by the Spirit of the living God, come and move among us. Come and fall upon us. Don't let us stay the same as we were when we walked in those doors. Father, no preacher can pull that off. No worship team is gifted enough to move us in that way. It does take the Spirit of the living God, not by might and not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And so, Father, right now we invite you by your Spirit to come move, to guide us as always in truth, to guard us from confusion and error and indifference, to deliver us from the baggage that we carried in with us, and by your Spirit to help us see Jesus. Oh, Father, may we see Jesus clearly this morning as we study your word. May we see Jesus only this morning as we study your word. And God, in a little while, we're going to leave, and we want to leave rejoicing. Father, not burned out, but filled up. Rejoicing. Lord, not because church did or didn't meet our expectations, but because we sat in the presence of the Spirit of the living God who changes us. And it's for that we ask, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. All of God's people then said together, amen, amen. You may be seated. While you're sitting down, boys and girls, you can scoot out for children's church. If you're visiting today and your kids are kind of that five-year-old to second grade span, they can head out. They can have a great time in children's church as I invite you to take your Bible out and turn in it with me this morning once again to Mark chapter 4. If you've got a Bible, I want you to get to Mark chapter 4 where you can follow along with the reading, and then as we just sort of dig into and take apart and study God's word together. If you were not here last Sunday, what you need to know, and if you were here last Sunday, you may have forgotten and ought to remember, is that we, as of last week, entered into sort of a new segment, a new section of the Gospel of Mark, a section where Mark moves, and he only does a little bit of this, I said to you last Sunday, but he moves from the miracles of Jesus and confrontations that Jesus had into, he gives us a brief glimpse of the teachings of Jesus, of specific things that Jesus said. And I suggested to you last Sunday that because Mark doesn't do that often, we ought to pay even closer attention. If Mark writes it down and says, this is what Jesus said, because he doesn't do it often, he wants us to listen. And so we began looking at some of the parables of Jesus. And I'll explain that concept of a parable again in a moment. We looked at one, probably a primary and a lengthy parable. This morning, we're going to get into a series of shorter ones. And I'm going to begin reading, hopefully by now you've got your Bible open, to Mark chapter 4. I'm going to begin reading in verse 21. And I'm going to take it down to verse 34, where, according to Mark, this is what the Word of God says. It says that he, Jesus, was saying to them, now this them is probably everybody, believers and unbelievers alike, skeptics and followers. He was saying to them, and here's where the parables begin, a lamp is not brought to be put under a basket, is it? Or under a bed? Is a lamp not brought to be put on a lampstand? For nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been secret but that it would come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him, let her hear. And he was saying to them, take care what you listen to. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you, and more will be given you besides. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what he does have, shall be taken away from him. And he was saying, the kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil, and he goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows, how he himself does not know. The soil produces crops by itself. First the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he, the farmer, the sower, immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. And he said, how shall we picture the kingdom of God? By what parable shall we present it? It, the kingdom of God, is like a mustard seed, which, when sown upon the soil, though it is smaller than all the seeds that are upon the soil, yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and forms large branches so that the birds of the air can nest under its shade. And with many such parables, Jesus was speaking the word to them, so far as they were able to hear it. And he did not speak to them without a parable, but he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples. You know, once upon a time, and as far as I've been able to gather, it's a true story. C.S. Lewis, the great author, the great storyteller, defender, apologist of the Christian faith in the 20th century, he visited a church one Sunday morning where a young man, a friend of his, was preaching. I don't know if he was the pastor or a guest, but Lewis knew this young man and wanted to go hear him preach the Word of God. And near the end of that young man's sermon that morning, he said something to the effect of, quote, this was the conclusion of the young man's sermon, quote, if you will not believe in Jesus Christ, if you refuse to take him as your Lord, you will suffer grave eschatological ramifications. And they all did what you're doing, right? What in the world is he talking about? And so after the service, after it was concluded, Lewis went to this young man and he pulled him aside and he said, I'm sure in a way that only C.S. Lewis was able to do, took him aside and said, son, did you mean to tell those of us in attendance this morning that if we do not believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we are going to hell? To which the young man sort of excitedly and enthusiastically replied, yes, of course, that's exactly what I was trying to say. To which Lewis said again, as I'm sure Lewis can only say, then say it. Tell the people exactly what you mean. And the reason I tell you that or share that story with you as you begin this morning is because I believe it's entirely possible for you and me to feel the same way about what we just read. About the stories and the parables of Jesus we just read in Mark chapter 4. Because remember what I told you last week, what Jesus is doing in this section of Mark's gospel. He is teaching, we're told, in parables. And what I told you about parables sort of in a nutshell last week is that parables weren't just stories Jesus told to keep the congregation awake. That's why I tell stories. That's not why Jesus told stories. Jesus told stories. He told parables, analogies, illustrations, all that sort of thing, not just to hold people's attention, but in order to press people to points of decision. A parable was almost always Jesus' way of looking his congregation, his audience in the eye and saying, so what? What are you going to do with what you just heard? But the fact of the matter is that sometimes Jesus' parables were, and the fact of the matter is that sometimes Jesus' parables still are confusing. Some of them take more than one reading to truly sink in. Some of them take many, many readings to truly sink in. But what I want you to know this morning before we dive into these parables is that doesn't mean that Jesus was deliberately keeping secrets. It doesn't mean that Jesus was somehow, as some sometimes spiritual gurus and advisors around the world have done and still do today, sort of speak in riddles and mysterious language, just as kind of the way of communicating, I'm smarter than you are, I know more than you do. That's not why Jesus spoke in parables. That's not why he used language that was sometimes mysterious. After all, remember, if you back up to verse 11, we read it last week. Look in your Bible at Mark 4:11. Here's what it says. It says, Jesus was saying to his disciples. Now, at the end of the verse, he says, to those outside, they get everything in parables. In other words, I tell my parables to the whole crowd, believers and unbelievers alike. I tell stories, everybody listens. But to you, and he's talking to those who believe, who are following him, you have been given the secret of the kingdom of God. To you, I give the mystery of the kingdom of God. The things that I'm saying here are for your good. And so here's what I want you to know. All of that set up, here's what I want you to know before we dig into the verses of this passage. And it's this, that even though some of what Jesus says here seems confusing, was anybody confused by anything I read this morning already? Because I was. And I've been studying it all week, all right? Even though some of what Jesus said seems confusing, what he's actually doing here is he is giving us, I believe, no fewer than four very encouraging truths about following him. Four encouraging truths or words of instruction or exhortation about following him. There are four bits of good news in this passage, and I am hoping by the time we are done, you will see them clearly for yourself. The first one is this, and it's what I've been driving at already. It's really the foundation for the other three that I'm going to tell you, and it's this. The first thing Jesus is communicating through these parables, even though the language can be mysterious, is number one, he does in fact intend to be understood. When Jesus spoke, when Jesus, through the reading of his word, still speaks, he intends for us to understand what he's saying. Because, you know, it wouldn't surprise me at all if Jesus' disciples, who he's speaking to here, had the same question you often do when you're reading the Bible. Lord, what are you talking about? What does this mean? And why is it here? In fact, I know they had that question because, again, if you back up to verse 10, again, we looked at this last Sunday. I want you to go to it one more time. Verse 10, it says, as soon as he was alone with his followers, along with the 12, they began asking him about the parables. And what do you think they were asking? Or what are you talking about? What's the message? What are you trying to say to our hearts? And that's why, where we began this morning in verse 21, he said to them, look at your Bible again, verse 21. He said, a lamp is not brought to be put under a basket, is it? Or under a bed? Isn't a lamp brought to be put on a lampstand? For nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been secret, but that it would come to life. In other words, here's what Jesus is asking his disciples. Guys, this is not a trick question. What's the purpose of a lamp? Right? What's the purpose of a lamp? A lamp is lit. It is turned on to drive away the what? Darkness, right, not a trick question. To drive away the darkness to help you see, or better, or more clearly see, what you're doing. And Jesus is saying here, guys, the point of my parables, my stories is the same. The idea, the message, the decision I'm driving you toward, it may not always be immediately clear, but Jesus wants us, and he wants you to understand this morning. He did not come to play spiritual hide and seek. He didn't come to try to trick you or confuse you. He came to tell some of these things, to press us to points of decision. Jesus was saying, I intend to be understood. You see, I really think Jesus meant it when he said what he said in verse 23. Look at your Bible. Here's what mine says. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. What do you think Jesus meant by anyone? Not a trick question. What did Jesus mean by anyone? Anyone, right? If anyone wants to hear what I have to say, listen up, because I intend to be understood. I intend to impress things on your heart in a non-confusing sort of way. But you got to slow down and listen. You've got to slow down, dial it back, maybe unplug and listen, because here's the second thing that he says in the passage, the second encouraging truth about following him. First of all, when Jesus speaks, he intends to be misunderstood. And when, Jesus said next, we slow down, pay attention, and dial into what he's saying, here's what you're going to find out, that it pays off to pay attention to the Lord, that it really does pay off to pay attention to the Lord. You know, in our small group that meets during the week, we have a rule, and it comes up every time we meet. What happens at small group stays in small group, right? The things we say about, talk about, and laugh about, and cry about, they stay in the group. That's just sort of our little safe place for confidentiality, and that's just the rule, and I imagine your small group kind of operates the same way. But even so, I can tell you, without naming any names or disclosing any stories, some of you got a knot in your stomach right now. I'm not going to say anything embarrassing. But we talked about, and we really zeroed in, and I was so encouraged by it. We talked about the fact that the more you read something over and over in the Bible, the more God reveals to you about it. Have you ever found that as you read the Bible? You read a story, maybe it's a passage you've read once before, maybe you've read it 10 times before, but you haven't come across it in a couple years, and all of a sudden you're back, you're going through the psalm, or you're going through the story, or you're going through the letter of the Apostle Paul or whoever, and all of a sudden you're like, wow, I never saw that there before. There's so much more than I realized the first time through. We talked about how the more you're willing to dig, the more God tends to reveal. You know what? We weren't the first people to figure that out, our small group. Did you know that? Because Jesus says it right here in verses 24 and 25. Look at your Bible. He was saying to them, take care of what you listen to. By your standard of measure, it'll be measured to you, and more will be given you besides. For whoever has, to him more shall be given. And whoever does not have, even what he does have, shall be taken away from him. Now, do you remember from last week, those of you who were here, Jesus' analogy of good soil, right? Remember we talked about good soil. Jesus said there's different kind of soil that represent our hearts. And Jesus said the good soil is an open heart. And we talked about how we should come to times like this, worship together, Bible study, small group, our personal time with the Lord, with an open heart, expecting that if I open God's word and I'm humble in my approach, he's going to talk to me, he's going to speak to me, he's going to encourage me, he's going to help me, direct me somehow. We talked about having open, expectant hearts. Well, that is the message Jesus is now amplifying. He alluded to it last week, he's now amplifying it this week. And I think what he says here, I believe that what he says here is true in at least two very significant respects. First of all, what Jesus says here is true in terms of salvation. Again, here's what he says. By the standard of measure will be measured to you and more given you besides. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever doesn't, even what he does have, shall be taken away from him. In terms of salvation, here's what Jesus is saying. For those of you who know Jesus Christ, those of you who have come to a point in your life where you trusted him as Savior, you probably remember, maybe you even were very aware of it at the time, that the day or the time, whenever it was you trusted Christ, even if you don't remember all the details, that either immediately or pretty shortly after that, there was this great sense of relief, right? I'm relieved of my sin. I'm relieved of my guilt. I'm aware that something dramatic has changed. I have been given God's gift of new life, all right? Hopefully you've had that experience. And in the moment, realize something powerful has changed within me. And that's fantastic. But what do we also know as believers? We know that the best is yet to come. That eye has not seen or ear has heard, as the Apostle Paul says, what God has in store for those who know and love him and put their faith in his Son. Because what are we looking forward to? Heaven, right? Eternal life. Eternity in God's presence with him forever, where there is no more sorrow or tears or crying or pain. And that's what Jesus is saying here. To whoever has the Son of God, more is going to be given. All right? That's the message here in terms of salvation. While the opposite is true, those without Christ in this world, those who refuse Jesus Christ in the world, they not only lack the hope and the joy you have, the worst is yet to come. Eternal separation from God if they don't turn to Jesus. See what he's saying here? Whoever has more is going to be given. And whoever doesn't have the Son, even what they do have, it's going to be taken away because they've refused and rejected Jesus Christ. That's true in terms of salvation. Maybe at a more practical level for many of us here this morning, it's also true in terms of the Christian life, what we call here at Maranatha, moving toward maturity. It's true of your Christian life. Because the fact of the matter is this, the more time you spend following Jesus, the more time you spend in worship, the more time you spend in the Word, the more time you spend in prayer, fellowship with other believers, seeking to obey him however well or maybe poorly you feel like you're doing it. But the more you seek to follow him, the more he begins to show you. And the more he helps you understand, the more you will recognize the hope and the joy that you have in all of life's situations. Let me ask you a very simple question that'll prove this is true to those of you who know Jesus Christ. Those of you who trusted him, whether you did it last month or you did it 40 years ago, Let me ask you a very simple question. Do you know Jesus Christ better today than you did when you first met him? Yes, you do. Do you, I know there's a lot about God's word you don't understand, but do you understand things about God's word better than you did the day that you first met him? Yes or no? Yes, you do. Do you understand more about how great and glorious God is? How wonderful, how forgiving, how gracious he is than the day you first met him? Yeah, you do. It's called a relationship. And the more you've pursued him, the more he has shown and revealed to you. And you know why that is? Because to whoever has, more shall be given. Whoever pursues Jesus Christ gets to know him better. What am I saying? I'm saying what Jesus said here. Number one, he intends to be understood. And number two, it pays off to pay attention to him, to actually make time in your life for your relationship with Jesus. And you know why that's true? Because of a third thing. A third thing Jesus says in this passage, and it is this, that the kingdom of God is not an illusion. The third thing Jesus impresses, the third encouraging truth he delivers to us through these parables, this mysterious language, is he wants us to know that the kingdom of God is not an illusion. Now again, if you were here last Sunday, and if you weren't, I'm sorry that you don't have sort of this context, but I'll do my best to sort of keep it as sort of tight here as I can. But if you were here last Sunday when we talked about the parable of the soils, you may remember that Jesus said that when the sower goes out to sow, when someone stands up to preach or proclaim God's word or sits down with a group of people to teach God's word, it's like casting seed upon the soil. And Jesus said in that parable, there were how many different kinds of soil? Four, right? Now, if you were paying attention last Sunday, you heard Jesus say in this parable that ultimately three of those four soils are going to prove unfruitful, right? That there's thorny soil, and there's rocky soil, and there's hard soil, but there's also good soil. Now, can I just tell you something as a preacher? If Jesus is telling us here that every time one of his people gets up to preach or sits down with their group to teach, that three-fourths of the people in the room aren't even paying attention and aren't going to do anything with what's being said, can I just tell you the preacher's going to be discouraged, right? Maybe it's not a percentage, but if there's four kinds of soil, he says three of them are going to prove largely unproductive. And I think perhaps that when Jesus said that in what we looked at last week, his disciples may have come away from that discouraged because he was preparing them to go out and preach. But even so, you know what Jesus didn't say next? Say, what did Jesus not say? Okay, good question. What did Jesus not say? He did not therefore say, now guys, go and don't preach the gospel. He didn't say, go and don't make disciples. He didn't say, just give up because three of the four people you talk to probably aren't going to pay attention to you. Anyway, instead, I believe perhaps sensing, aware of their discouragement of the fact that Jesus said this preaching gig won't be easy, he returns to the illustration in verse 26 with some very good news. Here's what he says. Look at your Bible. He was saying, the kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil. So we've got that frame of reference again. And he, the man, the farmer, the sower, goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed, it sprouts and grows, but how, he himself does not know. All he knows for sure, all the farmer, the seed sower, the planter knows for sure, is that he's not the seed whisperer, right? He's not the guy down on the ground coaxing, come on, little seed. I know there are people who talk to plants. I think that's weird, and it's not the way it works here, okay? He knows, it's not up to me. I have a job to do, but I can't make the thing grow. I'm not the one responsible for it coming up out of the ground. In fact, if you look at verse 28, Jesus said, the soil produces crops by itself. Now, in the original Greek language of the New Testament, the word, the Greek term for by itself, listen to this. It was automate. What does that sound like? Automatic, right? Automatically, the seed grows all on its own. Somehow, with the passage of time, the seed and the sun and the soil and the water all do their thing until one day, verse 28, the blade appears, and then the head, and then the mature grain in the head, and then when the crop permits, when the time comes, he puts in the sickle because it's harvest time. He doesn't know how it happened. He just knows that every year, he knows that every year puts a seed in the ground, same thing happens. There's a harvest. Something good comes of it. Can I suggest to you, can I say to you this morning that as believers, one of the biggest reasons we don't share the gospel, and believe me, I understand the struggle of not sharing the gospel with people. A lot of times it's because of fear, we're afraid. But I think there's another reason that's harder maybe to acknowledge or admit, and it's this, that we don't share the gospel because we don't think it makes any difference. We don't think it changes anything. Somehow we've been convinced or convinced ourselves that we share the gospel, but nothing ever happens, that people will not listen, that we won't see results, that and what makes it worse, we don't share the gospel because we're like, I tried it a couple of times, kind of, sort of, and nobody really did anything, and nobody got excited, but then what makes it worse is then you go to church, or you go to your small group, or you go to your Bible study, and somebody starts telling these great evangelism stories, right? Man, we went to Florida on vacation last month, and we're sitting in the airport, and we witnessed to the people next to us, and they trusted Jesus, and they got saved, and then we got on the plane, and we started talking to the flight attendant, talked to her about Jesus, and she got saved. She was so excited, she took us to meet the pilot in the cockpit. We prayed with him, and he got saved. And all this great stuff happens. And you're like, apparently you have the gift and I don't. I'll put away the chairs, okay? I'll hand out whatever. Give me a job. Clearly evangelism is somebody else's gift, not mine. We just convince ourselves it doesn't make any difference. I can't do it. It doesn't work. You know what the point of this parable is? Don't buy that lie. The kingdom of God is not an illusion. The kingdom of God is not an illusion. Just because we don't see results doesn't mean nothing's happening. In fact, you know what Jesus' promise here is? His promise is there will be a harvest. There will be a harvest. One day we will see. It won't be till we're home to heaven, but we will see the true, full results of all our gospel sharing and preaching, however good or pathetic it may have been. But there's going to be a harvest. And I think Jesus is suggesting, and I see it elsewhere in the New Testament, we're going to be surprised by what we see, how effective it really was. You guys know where some people believe, and this is verified by multiple, it's hard information to get, but it's been verified by multiple reliable sources. You know where the church, a couple places on the planet where the church is growing fastest today, where the word of God is spreading more rapidly than anywhere else? I know of two. One is China. In China, the official state religion of the Communist Party is atheism. You're not allowed to worship Jesus, okay? At least not without some sort of consequence. You may have read in the news just 2 weeks ago, the Chinese government bulldozed the largest megachurch building that was allowed to be in China. It's gone now because they didn't want it. And there are stiff penalties, some places more stiff than others, for preaching Jesus Christ, for worshiping Jesus Christ, for sharing your faith with others. But you know what multiple independent sources say? That in the house church movement, believers meeting privately, quietly on their own, that in China today there's probably, if not more, 100 million believers in Jesus Christ. 100 million. That's a third of the American population. Now I know there's a billion people there, but 100 million is a big number for a place where atheism is the official state religion. It's spreading. It's spreading rapidly. One estimate I read just on Thursday says that by the year 2030, it's believed there will be more true believers in Jesus Christ in China than anywhere else on earth. Why? Because the kingdom of God is not an illusion. The gospel works. You know where the other one is? This is more recent, and these stories are just beginning to come out. The other place where the gospel of Jesus Christ is growing dramatically and rapidly is in the nation of Iran. Faster there than maybe anywhere else. In fact, it's believed, and there, of course, the official religion is Islam, and it's even the penalties for following and preaching Jesus in that land is much more stiff than even a place like China. But it's believed perhaps in the last 10 years, 1 million people have put their faith in Jesus Christ. Let that number sink in. 1 million people. Most of them, the majority of them, under the age of 25. I think that bodes very well for the future of that nation in terms of people coming to know Jesus Christ. In fact, Operation World, a missions, a sort of watchdog organization that kind of just sees what's going on, trends around the world, says that the nation of Iran has the fastest, percentage-wise, the fastest growing evangelical population on the planet. Percentage-wise, people are coming to Christ more rapidly there than anywhere else on earth, including America, the land of the free and the home of the brave. Isn't that amazing? Why? Because the kingdom of God's not an illusion. When the gospel is preached, God works. And that points us to a final, to sort of pull all of this together and bring it from out there back to in here, a final encouraging truth about following Jesus. And it's such a good one. And I'm glad I didn't have to come up with it on my own, is what Jesus says last in this passage. It's this. Because Jesus, number one, intends to be understood. Number two, because it pays off to pay attention to the Lord. And number three, because the kingdom of God is not an illusion. Fourth and finally, listen to me. Every discouragement you face is temporary. You know that? Whatever you're discouraged about this morning, it's temporary. Whatever's eating you up inside, if you're a believer, it's temporary. Every discouragement we face is temporary. You know, in Jesus' day, whenever someone talked about a mustard seed, mentioned a mustard seed, everybody immediately knew that that was a synonym for tiny, right? If you wanted to say something was as small could be, that it's insignificant and irrelevant, you would compare it in Jesus' day to a mustard seed. In fact, I looked it up, and if you, in order to get 1 ounce, okay, an ounce is not very much, right? 1 ounce of mustard seeds in your hot little hand, you can do that. You know why? Because they're so tiny that to get 1 ounce of mustard seeds, it takes 21,000 of them bundled up together. Love to be the guy who had to do that math, wouldn't you? Just count those out one at a time. 21,000. Now, everybody knew that in Jesus' day. That's news to us. Everybody understood it. Now, with that in mind, listen to what Jesus says last in this passage. How shall we picture the kingdom of God? Of all the things in the world that I could use as a parable to present it, here's a good one, verse 31. It is like a mustard seed. A mustard seed, which, when sown upon the soil, though it is smaller than all the seeds that are upon the soil, yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger. Everybody say, how large? Great question. You know how large? 12 to 15 feet high and 3 feet wide. From a seed that takes 21,000 of them to get 1 ounce. Mustard seed plant, 15 feet high, 3 feet wide. And that all the birds, verse 32, of the air, should they so desire, can come and nest and hang out under its shade. Jesus said, that's what my kingdom's like. It's like a mustard seed. Now think about that. Really, I mean truly, Jesus is obviously right on the mark here, but think about that. What kingdom on earth could have begun more humbly than his? A baby in a stable to a couple with nothing, right? Who became refugees in the land of Egypt. And who, when he grew up, for a while, he was wildly popular. But didn't last long. By the age of 33, he was nailed to a Roman cross as a blasphemer, according to the religious folks, and as a traitor, according to the political ones. And then his message was handed to 12 guys who were mostly uneducated, most of the time couldn't get out of their own way when they were following him. And for 21 centuries since, it's just continually been handed down to people like us. Ordinary people, normal people, small people, mustard seed people. But in Revelation chapter 11, the Apostle John, the author of the book of Revelation, you know what he does? He takes the prophetic curtain and he just peels it back a little bit and he says, here's what God told me. Here's where it's going. John says, let me just give you a little picture of where this kingdom, this mustard seed kingdom, is going. We get a prophetic sneak preview of the future when he says, on that day, the day when the kingdom finally comes, John says, I looked, and there were, quote, loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his son, Jesus Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God, they fell on their faces, and they worship God, saying, listen to these words, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power, and you have begun to reign. You see the mustard seed analogy now? Bigger and better and more powerful than anyone ever could have imagined from that tiny little seed. It's a big deal. You know, my friend, I mentioned his name earlier in the book reviews, Daniel Henderson, has a great definition of discouragement. Really simple. It's this. Discouragement is always a temporary loss of perspective. The reason you and I get discouraged is because we lose perspective, temporarily. Discouragement is a temporary loss of perspective. And I think what we just read in Jesus' parable in Mark chapter 4, and then in John's prophecy there briefly in Revelation 11, proves it. You see, I did something this week. You know what I did? I picked up my Bible, and I read the last page, right? And I learned, do you want to know a secret? I learned something when I read ahead and peeked at the last page of the Bible. You know what the secret is? Who wants to know a secret? Like half of you are excited about it. Who wants to know a secret? You want to know a secret, even if it's not a good one. You want to know a secret? Here's a secret I learned. Jesus wins. Jesus wins. His kingdom comes, and every believer's in on the action. That's what the last page of this book says. And this book's never been wrong before. And so what are you discouraged about today? I don't know. It may be a really big deal, and I'm not trying to trivialize anybody's trouble. You may be discouraged. You may be depressed. You may be in a really hard place. And frankly, the discouragement, whatever it is, it might not go away this side of heaven, but it's still temporary. It's still temporary. Because the kingdom's going to come, and Jesus is going to win, and you're in on the action if you know him. Because to whoever has, more shall be given, and it can't be taken away. Discouragement's a temporary loss of perspective. What you're facing might be hard, but it won't last. And that's why the big idea this morning is this. And now I'm talking big picture. It is this, that whoever follows Jesus ultimately will not be disappointed. Yeah, I didn't make that up. That it actually says that in Romans 10:13. Whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. Big picture. None of us who trust Jesus in this life are going to get to heaven and go, well, I'd like to rethink that one, right? No, it's going to be better than we imagined. I didn't say you won't ever be discouraged. I didn't say you won't ever be disappointed. You probably are today about something, about the stuff in life that comes your way. I'm just saying that in the biggest picture, the one that matters most and the only one that lasts, those who follow the Son inherit the greatest victory. And I hope this morning that you find that to be very, very good news. Father, thank you that in your word, the parables and analogies that Jesus often gave, they're confusing, Lord, and we do have to dig. But Lord, you have told us, and hopefully this morning you've even shown us that it's worth the digging. It's worth the effort to say, what did Jesus really mean here? What was he driving at? What does he want us to know? Father, I thank you that Jesus, when he was here, meant to be understood. Father, I thank you that he spoke in ways that if we'll pay attention and slow down and listen, can change our perspective about everything. Lord, even his disciples at a certain point said, you, Lord, alone have the words of life. Who else would we go listen to? Father, I pray you'd give us and drill deeply into us that heart. Lord, where else could we go? Where else would we go? Father, because your kingdom isn't an illusion, and our disappointments and discouragement, though hard and painful, are temporary. Father, we may not have much in this life, but we have a promise. We have lots of promises that there's a God in heaven who loves us, that Jesus Christ, the Son, died for us, that the Holy Spirit by faith lives within us, and that a kingdom is coming to which we ultimately belong. Father, take the truths spoken here this morning and drive them deep, seal them in our hearts, and just let the rest go away so that we leave with hope fixed only on Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.